Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Proverbs, first of all. The book of Proverbs, just after the book of Psalms, just about the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, we'll be reading in just a moment. Have you had any problem with pride this week? A little touchy maybe here and there. Lines crossed. Feeling insulted. Feeling slighted. Those sorts of things. Well, pride manifests itself in many, many different ways. But most of all, it rears its ugly head, infects and damages our relationships in the home, the workplace, and the church. Someone steps on our feelings. Pride is concerned with the glorification of self instead of God by submission to His Word. And although we know that pride goes before a fall, we all know that, don't we? Pride goes before a fall. But in spite of that knowledge, we often cling to our pride like an idol and thus fall under the forced humiliation and discipline of God. Proud Christians will always be beaten down, miserable, and under the constant discipline of their Father who is faithful to His children. Confused and determined to have their way, you'll often hear the proud Christian asking for prayer because of the difficulty of their circumstances when all they really need is to repent and submit themselves to God. They're standing in open defiance, and His rod is upon them. They must submit themselves to God, His Word, and His providence. As a proud Christian, you and I can remain in our present condition, defiant and miserable, or you can respond in obedience to Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 12, which gives us some life-altering instruction. Trust in the Lord God and God the Son, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Ouch. Do not lean on your own understanding. If there's just one bit of instruction that'll help you along the way, take that home with you. When there is a problem to be solved, when there is a decision to be made, don't first turn to your own understanding. Turn to God and ask Him for wisdom and help to understand, to make proper decisions. Do not lean on your own understanding if it contradicts the revealed will of God. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Learn about Him and submit to His will for your life. And He'll make your path straight or righteous. Verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. That is so hard to do, isn't it? To turn away from ourselves and to look in the mirror and see a person who doesn't have all the answers. Don't be wise in your own understanding. Your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Repent of the evil of not fearing God. It, that is repentance, will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Do you understand that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the discipline of God is a physical infirmity? Yeah, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes. You know what John does when he begins to get in trouble physically? He begins to get sick. I ask the Lord, Father, if this is a discipline because of sin, show me quickly what the problem is and I'll repent. You ever pray like that? I do. Yes. Repentance will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. 1 Corinthians 11:23, which we read on Communion Sundays, clearly reveals that God's discipline sometimes comes in the form of physical affliction, which is a call to repentance. Honor the Lord from your wealth, he continues, and from the first of all your produce. In other words, make sure God has first place in every aspect of your life. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. So what hope does a Christian have of obeying such instruction? We are so inclined to trust in ourselves, so inclined to think we're smarter than the average person. What hope do we have of obeying such instruction? Well, we have God the Father ordaining our lives. We have God the Son interceding day and night on our behalf. And God the Holy Spirit guiding and strengthening us as he did the prophets of old and men like Paul. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, he says this: I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I'm quoting Paul. I wish that was mine, but it's not. I am content many times in the circumstances I'm in, but when I am caught off guard by a circumstance, I generally spend the required amount of time fretting and thrashing about and thinking, what has come upon us? Surely this can't be. Well, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. In other words, I know how to be poor, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I like it when somebody tells me a secret. And here it is. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Did you know that there are great trials that go with both of those things? Having all the money you could ever imagine comes with great trial and hardship. Not having enough money to buy food for your kids comes with great hardship and trouble. There's trouble in both places. But Paul says, I have learned the secret. And the secret is this, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Oh, the secret revealed. No matter what God sees fit to bring into my life, says the great apostle, he'll also give me the strength to deal with it while remaining faithful to him. Therefore, we must acknowledge him, call upon him, lean on him, recognize his providence in all our ways. We simply cannot respond properly to hardship or blessing as long as we trust in ourselves and walk in pride. We cannot. Now to our text in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. It's a touch of review, not a great deal. We began reading with a familiar passage that we've looked at many times in the last months. James 4, 6, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Can we hear that enough? I don't think we can. God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. What's the cure? For pride, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil who wants you to remain proud and disobedient. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God by repenting of your pride and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Repent, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. There are so many times when we are ignoring God. We're tolerating sin in our lives, and we're in a group, and we're laughing it up, and we're carrying on, and we're involved in worldly things and conversations and jokes and stories, and we're laughing. And Paul comes along, or James comes along here, and he says, "Hey, listen to me. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Look at your sin and grieve. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord." Face the truth. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. And our new material begins in verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit,' and yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" Verse 16, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is not so good." No, evil. That's shocking, isn't it? Evil. "I'm not evil." Well, read. Verse 17, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Well, as you know, when these Jews became disciples of Christ, they lost family, friends, home, and businesses. They found themselves in foreign lands where they began to rebuild. They established churches and they built homes and established businesses of various kinds, all of which is good and necessary. The problem was they were not acknowledging God in all their ways. This morning we gathered for Sunday school in the other room and we acknowledged God throughout the morning. Here we are acknowledging God throughout this hour, maybe 2 hours. Just kidding. These guys weren't acknowledging God. It's a little different sometimes, isn't it? Not all the time, not for everybody, but here we acknowledge God. What do we do out there? What do we do at home in our family with our husband and children? And what do we do downtown or in the workplace? The instruction is, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God. These Jews, these new Christians, were not acknowledging God in all their ways. Rather, they spoke and planned as if they were in control of their lives. "I will go to the city. I will do business for a year. I will make a profit, and I will come home the victor. That's what I'm going to do. As is the case with all of us, they did need to make plans. They had to work to make a living. The problem was they were leaving God out of the equation. They were acting like practical atheists. You know what a practical atheist is? It's someone who says they believe in the God of the Bible, but carry on as though He doesn't exist. A practical atheist. "I believe in God, but He never comes up in my conversations. I never call upon Him to ask Him for wisdom concerning this situation. I don't pray for my husband, my wife, my children. I never have the gospel upon my lips. I don't work for my employer as if I were working for God." On and on and on and on. God says we're to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Practical atheist doesn't take their plans before God in prayer to ask if He approves. These new Christians in their new churches with their ignorant pastors and elders, they weren't asking, "Can I engage in this kind of business with your blessing, Father?" You say, "Well, it's religion has nothing to do with what I do for a living." Your religion, if it's a Christian faith, has everything to do with everything in your life. Everything. Will this bring glory to you, Father? Will this be a good witness to both believers and unbelievers? You see, they didn't care about these things. They weren't asking God for guidance and wisdom. They were storming ahead, trusting in their own understanding, using worldly wisdom, which James has already identified as demonic in 3:15. Come now, he says, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You make your plans, he says, as if your future was in your control. You speak as though life and death were in your power, and yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Who among us here this morning knows what their life will be like tomorrow? More likely than not, it'll be familiar. We'll wake up in our own house, in our own room, and maybe look over at someone, or maybe we're alone. We'll see the familiar surroundings, and we'll go about our routine. But we don't know if tomorrow belongs to us or not. These were like the unbelieving rich man who we read about in Luke 12 this morning, who without any thought of God engaged in business, laid up treasure for himself, and set back to enjoy his retirement, only to have God take his life that very night. He worked all his life to get to this point, never taking God into consideration. And now he's gone, and somebody's really happy he worked that hard and put that stuff away. Brothers and sisters, we live and breathe by the will of God for a set time only. We must learn to live our lives and to conduct business in light of this truth. John Calvin observes, he says, James is roused by the stupidity of those who disregarded God's providence and claimed for themselves a whole year. Now, I wouldn't have noticed that if I hadn't have found this quote. Claimed for themselves a whole... Well, they did, didn't they? They claimed a whole year as their own, though they had not a single moment in their power. We'll go to a certain city, they said. We'll do business for a year. This is what we're going to do. We'll make a profit and we'll come home victors. What arrogance, says James. Then speaking of all of us, he says in verse 14, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Just a vapor. Wow. Failing to remember this solemn truth, we occupy ourselves with dreams of career and marriage and family and fortune and houses and lands and cars and vacations and retirement. And all of this is good and necessary and right if in all our ways we acknowledge God, His will for us, His sovereignty over us, and His overruling providence that might be completely contrary to what we would like to be. When one understands and embraces the absolute sovereignty of God, it'll change the way he lives. It'll change the way he does business and makes plans. For all our plans are contingent on God's eternal and unchangeable plan. Therefore, let none of God's children ever be heard saying, tomorrow I will do this or that, as if it were certain to be. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills. There's so much theology caught up in those four words. It is a declaration like the declaration of our church name out here. We believe in the sovereign grace of God, that He saves who He will, when He will, if He will. Sovereign grace. We believe in the baptism of believers by immersion, Baptists. We believe that the people of God are commanded to gather together faithfully at the appointed time for worship, and so we're a church. Sovereign grace, Baptist church, a doctrinal statement. This is a doctrinal statement too. If the Lord wills. Well, what do you mean? I mean, if the Lord wills. I mean that all of creation is subject to its Creator, to the sovereign Lord of the universe, who does as He pleases among the hosts of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can do anything about it. My Father doesn't take into account my plans or your plans. He has a plan. that He is working out on our behalf. Which is why we must say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. If our plans happen to coincide with His, very well. But if not, our plans will go down the tube, and we need to be ready to get on board with the divine design with a smile and an amen and a thank you, Lord, for keeping me from that which was not good for me. Yeah. With Paul, we must be content with God's will, even when it looks nothing like what we had in mind. To Him be praise and glory forever. Amen. Again, the Scriptures speak to us from Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Is that okay with all of us? It's sure okay with me. The Lord, God, has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. And then He tells us what the proper response is to this declaration. Verse 20, bless the Lord, that is, praise and thank the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts. That's a reference to every spirit being that is and ever has been. They are to praise the Lord for His sitting, for the fact that He sits on a throne and rules sovereignly over all things, including them. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve Him doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His hands, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea, the sky, the cosmos. Bless the Lord, all you works of His in all places of His dominion. And then the psalmist turns to himself and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise your sovereign name, O God. Thank you for who you are and for this revelation that is so liberating. I am not in the hands of blind fate. I'm not, thank God, in my own hands. I'm too dumb to breathe. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Therefore we say, I intend to do this or that, Lord willing. The Lord who sits on His throne and sovereignly rules over all has the final plans in His grip, and He's not going to tell me if mine agree with His until the day unfolds. We make plans and write them on the calendar, but we do so with the qualification, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. Now look at that phrase again, and let's add three words to it. If the Lord wills, look at the next three words, we will live. Well, let's stop there and call that a thought. There's a complete statement. If the Lord wills, we will live. Do I believe that? The number of days we live on this earth is not contingent on eating a good diet, although we should do that. Our lives are not contingent on having the best doctor, although we would be foolish to choose one trained at YouTube University. We must listen carefully to the words of God. If the Lord wills, we will live for another hour, or a moment, or a day, or a year. And when the Lord wills, we will breathe our last. There is nothing that can give us one more day than what He has appointed. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do stuff. When Shirley and I are about to go to sleep, this happened last night, by the way, and she was the culprit this time. When Shirley and I are about to go to sleep for the night, one or both of us often says, Lord willing, I'll see you in the morning. We know full well that we may not see each other in the morning. One of us just might wake up to discover the other one gone to be the Lord, with the Lord. And why do we speak like that? Because we know God has determined how long we will live, and the end may come before the sun rises. And so we say, I'll see you in the morning, sweetheart, Lord willing. The knowledge that our plans are subject to the overruling providence of God is why 2 years ago, me and three other pastors prepared to preach our yearly Bible conference, even though we had Paul Washer scheduled to be here. What none of us knew was that God had a heart attack scheduled for Paul just about conference time. It was on the books. Nobody knew about it but God. But we were prepared because we understood that God's plans often contradict ours. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If we don't have this mindset, and if we talk any differently, James has this to say to these new proud Christians. He says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. These Christians were fresh out of Judaism, full of pride and self-will. They were boasting about the future without acknowledging that God just might have different plans for them. James says this is arrogant and evil. I think it's good we see that word there, that shocking word, that we bring it into our lives, no matter how politically incorrect it is. My behavior, my attitude, my speech is evil. When I boast about running my own life and ignore God, it's evil because it denies God's existence and His right to rule our lives. It's evil because it robs Him of worship and the honor due Him. Did we just read that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, to the submissive and obedience? Yes, we did. We've read it many times. And again, Proverbs 3:5 says the same thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think you're smart enough to run your own life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Go to God about everything, and He'll make your paths straight or righteous. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Respect the Lord and turn away from the evil and arrogance in your life. Trust in the Lord exclusively instead of yourselves. Test your opinions and feelings against the Word of God and confess contrary beliefs, sinful feelings. Pray for help. In all your ways acknowledge Him in every place, in every circumstance, at every time of day. Bow before the will of God, whatever that might be. When your plans have been overthrown, consider it a delight for what you are seeing are the plans God has had from eternity past. Yesterday they were secret plans, and today they unfold right before your eyes, and even though they contradict what you thought your day would be, this is the will of God for you. Thank Him for it. Holler back in the house. Hey, Mabel, plans have changed. We're not going there. We're going to do this. God has altered our plans. Make Him the first part of every decision and the only authority in your life. See Him governing every moment and event in the nation, in the universe, in your family. Thank Him for His sovereignty. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. A true fear or respect of God always results in repentance, in turning away from sin or evil. The evil of living your life as though you had no God, as though you were the captain of your own destiny. Respond in submission to the instruction given today. Why? Because this is right. It's the right thing to do. Well, I know what the right thing to do is, but the fun thing to do is this. You think that's going to work? Look at the next line. James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is evil. Sin. Does this line stand out to you like it does to me? How many times do I know what I should or should not say, should or should not do, where I should or should not be, what I should or should not look at or listen to? How many times have I defied those things to do what my flesh wanted? What can we call such an act? One thing only. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do you and I know what God's will is for us? Well, we can't know it all, but we know a great deal of it. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We're to acknowledge God in all our ways and refuse to lean on our own understanding. You are to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because God is using them to do you good and not harm. We are to cast off all prejudice, resist temptation of every kind, rejoice that God is sovereign in salvation, be slow to speak, slow to anger, doers of the word. James tells us that pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows and to remain unstained from the world. This is the will of God for us. This is the right thing to do. In addition, we are to be merciful and prove our faith by our obedience. We must bridle our tongue, repent of jealousy, avoid friendship with the world, and slander no one. And I have only touched the book of James. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Christian life, living the Christian life, is a proactive endeavor. It is a hands-on thing that must be managed moment to moment. We're always repenting, always altering our direction, our thought, our eyes, our ears, always subduing the will of our flesh. Always practicing self-discipline in one way or another. Shall I read it one more time? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A proud person shakes his fist in the face of the clearly and plainly revealed and written word of God. I will not. I see it, I know it, but I will not. Ah, is that a fact? Well then, your Father stands in opposition to you, but he offers his grace if you will humble yourself. Knock off the pride thing, submit to God, resist the devil who wants you to stay proud and cocky and self-directed. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In this way you draw near to God, you are cleansing your hands, you are repenting of your sin, and you come back into this situation of close fellowship with God. Recognize your sin as it is outlined here. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Confess it to the Father. Be forgiven. Be cleansed and be filled with joy, the joy of forgiveness. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear and tell you that it's important you continue to cling to your rights and this thing you enjoy, this little guilty pleasure, as it is said today. Friend, if you know it's wrong, put it off. If you know it's right, don't neglect it, do it. For if you know what's right and you don't do it, it's sin.